Most of you know, each weekend we've been working through the New Testament Gospel of Luke. Back in the summer, we intentionally skipped a portion of chapter 6. It goes hand in hand with a passage we'll study this morning in Luke chapter 8. Before we study chapter 8 together, I asked the band to help me illustrate chapter 6 with a song. And I thought we'd work through the text briefly right now. The passage begins with Jesus asking a difficult question. Verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Jesus says there will be people who claim to follow him, people who profess faith with their words, but their words are weak because they don't match their deeds. Jesus is looking for people who don't just listen with their ears, but listen with their lives. Verse 47, "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like." So to describe a true listener, he uses a parable. He says, verse 48, "They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock." Jesus likens the wise builder to someone who hears the word and lives the word. If you want to be like the wise builder, don't just listen with your ears, listen with your lives. The truth of the teaching of Jesus is a firm foundation on which you can build your life. It's the kind of foundation you want when the storms of life come. Oh, and they will come. Verse 48, "When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built." Followers of Jesus are never promised a life without problems or pain. The rain may pour, the floodwaters may rise, but the person who listens to his word and lives his word will be standing after the storm. However, verse 49, "The one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Anyone who's built a sandcastle understands the futility of building a home in the sand. Only a fool would sink his time and his money and his energy into building that kind of home. But we can surmise he must have had some reason. Maybe it was the location. Maybe it was the cost. Building a foundation on the rock won't be easy. It may be costly, but will it pay off in the end? With our lives, each of us are building a home. Each of us are building a home, and each home will look different. But what kind of foundation are you building upon? Consider that question as you listen to this song. Pray with me. God, as we keep building our lives each day, may we carefully consider our foundation. May we heed the warning of Luke 6 and listen with our lives. Now, as we return to the pages of Luke's gospel, as we read chapter 8, we ask that it read us. May the truths of the text expose us for who we are and who we aren't, that we might become who you've called us to be. We pray this in the name of the King. Amen. How are we doing today? Talkative bunch, eh? I'm glad you're here. Because I need to warn you about a parasite. It has been getting some attention in the media as of late. It is a parasite that bores its way into your brain, hindering concentration and rational thought. Now, this may come as a shock to you. It is a parasite that afflicts 98% of us at one time or another. It's called an earworm. Any of you familiar with this parasite? An earworm is a song that gets stuck in your head. You can't get it out. Sometimes it's a song you like. How about this one? Yeah. James Kolaris, professor at the University of Cincinnati, has studied earworms. He finds that these songs typically get lodged in your head for a few hours at a time. He also notes both women and musicians experience earworm attacks more often for longer periods of time. How about this one? Yeah. I found I have a gift for afflicting people with earworms. My wife, who is both a woman and a musician, does not appreciate this about me. I'm not sure why. Okay. What do you think about this one?
I want my baby back, baby back, baby back, baby back, baby back, baby back, baby back. Yeah. I want my baby back, chili, baby back, really. I want my baby, chili, baby back, really.
Dr. Kolaris has found no cure for earworms, but my personal research reveals the only way to fight earworm is earworm. Give this one a try.
I got my baby back.
Chili's grills like no place else.
Wait on it, wait on it.
It's a small world after all. It's a small world after all. It's a small world.
Yeah. You're welcome. In the last service, my wife told me, Troy, you didn't stop the iPod. It kept playing. No, that was just the earworm. Here's a question for you. Why is it some things we hear stick in our heads and we don't want them to stick, while the things that we'd like to remember are so easily forgotten? That is the question asked in Luke chapter 8, verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, I want to pause here for a moment to point out the context. As Jesus teaches, he continues to draw crowds. People come from all over the region to hear him. But as Luke's story continues, we come to realize many people hear him, few people listen to him. Verse 4 again, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. He says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Agricultural metaphors were especially effective for communicators in his day because almost everyone knew about life on the farm. Now, for those of us who don't have that experience, picture a farmer scattering seed. Verse 5, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Sowing often meant broadcasting large amounts of seed in all directions. Inevitably, seed would fall on the path. He continues, verse 6, some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Rocky ground or rocky places, this doesn't refer to dirt mixed with stones. It's soil where the bedrock lay just under the surface. In many parts of the region, there was a limestone bedrock that prevented plants from having deep roots. When the summer heat drives roots typically into the ground in search for water, the bedrock prevents it, the plant shrivels. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. The soil for this seed is rich and healthy, but the plant must compete with thorn bushes for nutrients. These Palestinian thorn bushes are known to grow 6 feet in height. This seed has no hope of thriving in that environment. Lastly, verse 8. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. The good seed sown in good soil produces a good crop. One may wonder why Jesus hands his listener a horticultural lesson. And so he concludes with these words, verse 8. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." This is an invitation for his listener to carefully consider what he just said. Maybe he's talking about more than seeds and soil. Verse 9, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." Let me explain. Jesus is contrasting those who listen with those who merely hear. This is a quotation from the book of Isaiah. He explains, they'll hear the message, but it won't sink in. In fact, they'll hear it again and again, but it will not compute. They're slow to grasp his parables, but their slowness is not because of stupidity. It's because of stubbornness. Deep down, they don't want to understand. Parents, you've seen this. Have you ever asked your child to clean his room? But you check in later to find your normally hyperactive, energetic boy moving as slow as a garden snail. The slowness described by Jesus has more to do with will than IQ. Sometimes I have the experience where someone approaches me after a service to thank me for a message, and you guys are a very encouraging bunch. In that conversation, often that person mentions what it is that I said, which encouraged them. Every once in a while, I discover I didn't say it. I didn't even come close to saying it, but somehow they heard it. Now, if whatever they heard is good and godly, I don't really mind. God uses me in spite of me each and every week. I'm used to that. And God speaks louder than I do. Sometimes people hear God's message to them so clearly, they think I said it, but I didn't. But then every once in a while, I encounter someone who not only misheard me, they heard the exact opposite of what I said. Perhaps that reflects my failure to communicate clearly. But often I found the real problem to be the individual heard only what he wanted to hear. She walked in with her mind already made up and looked only for information that reinforced what she was already thinking. Jesus knows not everyone who hears really listens. You can come here every weekend. You can take courses in theology. You can take notes in the margins of your study Bible. But God cares less about marked Bibles than marked lives. Is your life marked by his word? Lots of people hear, so few listen. Think of Judas Iscariot, who would eventually betray Jesus. He's right there in Luke, overhearing the teaching of Jesus, hears every word. But something doesn't take. Something doesn't click. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. In chapter 8, Luke has collected specific teachings of Jesus to advise his reader simply, consider carefully how you listen. Consider carefully how you listen. Are you listening or just hearing? Now Jesus offers an explanation of his parable, verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Okay, the seed is God's truth, and Jesus is the farmer. You have the sower, you have the seed, but it is the soil that gets our attention. The soil is the variable. The farmer does what he's supposed to do. the seed does what it's supposed to do, but it is the condition of the soil that changes the outcome. And the soil symbolizes the inner nature of the hearer, your mind, your will, your emotions. Which soil describes the condition of your soul? First, we look at the hardened soil. Verse 12, he explains, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Jesus compares their hearts to the soil along the path, which has been hardened from people walking on it. The seeds just bounce on the surface, giving the birds a free meal. He's talking about people whose hearts are hard, people who are unwilling to allow the sower to dig deep into their souls. Many in Jesus' audience had hard hearts and didn't want to hear his message, so they tuned him out, just like many today. There are all kinds of reasons why people don't want to listen. Some people have hard hearts because they don't want to believe Jesus has a claim on their life. Some people have hard hearts because of anger or disappointment or pain, like a well-trodden path some people have been stepped on. And those can be some of the toughest hearts to penetrate. Watering that kind of soil doesn't help. If you water hardened earth, you just make it harder. The only way to soften the soil is for someone to break up the cold, hard clay with a plow or a sharp tool. Ask yourself, are you open to the voice of God in your life? Even if he says something you don't want to hear, like repent or give or forgive, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Then he explains the shallow soil, verse 13. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. This is the hearer who receives the good news with enthusiasm. They're thrilled about the freedom, the forgiveness, the love, the joy. But when their faith begins to make demands on their life, or when their life begins to make demands on their faith, we discover the roots of Christ's kingdom have not sunk deep enough into their soul to endure difficult weather. When the going gets tough, does your faith shrivel up? Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. We looked at the hardened soil, the shallow soil, now the crowded soil, verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. As I said before, this soil is healthy, but the seed shares it with thorn bushes, which sap the nutrients from the dirt. The soil in my front yard has been cursed with field bindweed. Do any of you have experience with field bindweed? Do any of you have personal bitter experience with field bindweed? It is a creeping perennial that wraps itself around my flowers and chokes the blooming life out of them. Many know it by its happy little flower. Its nickname is Morning Glory. But I assure you, this plant has nothing to do with the glory of the morning. It is responsible for hundreds of millions of dollars of crop loss in America each year. It is virtually impossible to defeat, and it's in my front yard. Now, the thorn bushes of Palestine worked like bindweed, sucking the life out of the soil, leaving little nourishment for anything else to survive, much less thrive. So when Jesus talks about the crowded soil, he's talking about people who have committed their lives to him, people who have allowed the roots of his kingdom to sink deep. But they've allowed other things to take root as well. So I'll ask you, what has captured the affections of your heart? What do you pursue with great passion? Those things, as great as they may be, often compete for the allegiance we owe only to God. Look again at verse 14. He says, as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries. What do you worry about? What are your greatest fears? Sickness? Failure? Going broke? Staying single? What are your greatest fears? Do you realize your fears point to your passions? Haddon Robinson says, what worries you masters you. It controls your decisions and your actions. It dominates your thoughts. What worries you masters you. If you're not careful, your worries and the passions that lay behind them can usurp the throne of your life. That should only be reserved for the King of Kings. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. He also includes life's riches. Matthew's gospel offers us the same parable with more detail. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Here Jesus identifies the deceitfulness of wealth. That word deceitfulness is complex in Greek because it carries two meanings at the same time. Deceit and delight. Wealth can be a delightful deceit or a deceitful delight. It's engrossing. It's seductive. It promises the world. But it doesn't deliver. I've seen the most committed followers of Jesus jump on the bandwagon of ambition and success, but they find themselves living for the next deal and not for the great God of heaven. Slowly but surely, their zeal for success and wealth chokes out the life of God in them, and they don't even realize it until they wake up one morning remembering how they used to be really passionate about Christ and his kingdom. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Then verse 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a good crop. In the right environment, the seed of the kingdom takes root, does its work, and the result is explosive growth. We'll return to the good soil in a moment. Now, on to verse 16, Jesus offers a new metaphor. He says, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar, puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. Now, Jesus uses the metaphor of a lamp in different ways at different times. Here, the context is his teaching. The message of Jesus is the lamp. Some people see the light. Others hide the light, which is a terrible idea. I mean, who would light a lamp only to hide the lamp? Why would anyone want to avoid the light? Here's why. Verse 17. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. That's why. A lot of us don't want to live in the light because we want to keep that hidden, that thing. You know that thing I'm talking about? The wise listener intentionally seeks out the light. She knows she's better off living in the light, though it will be uncomfortable, maybe unbearable for a time. The wise listener knows to trust the light because in the light of his teaching, we finally find freedom from anger, freedom from addictions, freedom from bitterness. Now, that won't be attractive to all, but if it's attractive to you, Jesus says, verse 18, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever will be given more, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Consider carefully how you listen. Have you ever considered If you make a habit of ignoring him, you may eventually stop hearing him altogether. There's one more portion of Luke 8 I want to read. It is in verse 19. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Jesus has so many hearers, his family can't get close. Eventually, a message makes its way through the crowd. Verse 20, someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. Now, verse 21, he replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Whoa. This verse is hard enough to hear with Western ears, shaped with contemporary Western worldview. But if you come from the East or from the Near East, his reply is shocking, almost appalling. But your shock is similar to the shock of his first hearer. Family came first in their world. Oh, sure, God came first, but family was right behind God. So in their minds, family came first. Why would he say this? Why would he treat his mother and his brother so disrespectfully? Rest assured, Jesus is not denying the importance of family. He's revealing the importance of obedience. He counsels us, consider carefully how you listen. Consider carefully how you listen. You're a good listener. Ann Voskamp says, don't fear failure. Fear not obeying. I think she has something there. Let's return to the parable of the soils. I want to do a little soil analysis. Which soil best describes the condition of your soul? How receptive are you to receive God's truth in your life, no matter the subject? Now, the best way to test your soil is to appraise your fruit. You might be familiar with what the Apostle Paul called the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. How's your fruit look? How does it taste? Better yet, let's ask your roommate. Let's ask your husband. Has the condition of your soil changed for the worse? Do you find yourself getting more irritated lately? Are you more worried, more distracted, or disinterested? If so, what can you do to improve the soil condition of your heart? Well, about 800 years before this teaching in Luke 8, a man named Hosea wrote to God's people at a time when their hearts had grown cold toward their God. Through the prophet, God uses a similar metaphor to call his people to repentance. He says in Hosea 10 and verse 13, he confronts them. He says, you have planted wickedness. You have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception. Now, here it's an agricultural metaphor again, but it's different from Luke's parable in two significant ways. This isn't the same farmer, and this isn't the same seed. Mercy. When you plant wickedness, results are predictable. Evil, injustice, darkness, sin. Well, and when you reap evil, your diet will consist of the fruit of lies, which tell you your way's better. You don't need to listen. Your way's better. So in verse 12, the prophet pleads, sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Then we read verse 12, break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. You have some plowing to do this morning. maybe you need to get down on your hands and knees and do a little spiritual gardening. Nobody likes to pull weeds, but it's got to be done. Maybe you have a passion that has usurped the place of the kingdom in your life. Maybe you have a sin you need to face head on and call it what it is today. Break up your fallow, unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Let's do that together. Bow your heads with me. Our God, we pause for reflection. We pause to look deeper. And we invite you to search our hearts. Shine the light of your teaching. Every crevice, every corner. I pray for my friends whose hearts are like the hardened soil. I pray for my friends whose hearts are hard because they don't want to hear what Jesus has to say. They don't want to consider that there might be a king to whom they owe allegiance. God, give them the faith to plow that unplowed ground and trust you. Trust your teaching. I pray for my friends whose hearts are hard, hard like the path, because they've been walked on. They've been stepped on again and again and again. And they deal with anger and they deal with disappointment. And unimaginable hurt. I pray you'd help them to see that your teaching and your authority is trustworthy. Some of my friends have really been hurt by people in authority, people in the church who are in authority. But help them to distinguish the words and the ways of men from your words and your ways. May they see how different those can be, even in the church world. Give them the faith to put their trust in you and not guys like me. I pray for my friends with shallow soil who just haven't been intentional about growing deep or allowing the roots of the kingdom to sink deep. Oh, may we get serious about depth. May we get serious about owning our faith so that when life doesn't turn out the way we want, our faith is not shaken. Our roots do not shrivel up. But we cling to you. We trust you. And I pray for my friends with hearts like the crowded soil, who have just let too many things get in the way. Oh, We gave ourselves fully, completely to you a long time ago. But over the years, something's changed. And we've allowed the garden to go untended. Things have grown up and grown out and died off. And some weeds, some thorns have moved in. Well, that's cause for thought. That's cause for prayer. So help us take it seriously.
life's pleasures, life's profit, and life's fears, these worries. We live from fear to fear, making decisions, letting that drive who we are. And it shouldn't be so. Help us trust you. Help us trust you. And help us do a little weeding today. And I pray lastly for my friends with good soil. Keep it good. Keep it good. I pray that soil, that we would be intentional about keeping our hearts pure before you, right before you, about keeping ourselves in your presence, so that when we realize it's time to seek the Lord, we don't need to say that, because it's always time to seek the Lord, because we always seek the Lord, and there's never a season when we're not seeking the Lord. So keep that soil good. And we entrust the garden of our hearts to you, the great divine farmer. And certainly, I pray for my friends who are very new to this journey with you, who are just beginning to ask these questions about who you are. Who is Jesus, and what does he have to say? How does it apply to my life? Oh, show them. Prove yourself trustworthy to them. We pray this in the name of that King, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please stand. If you would like for someone to pray for you, there will be people here at the front of the building before the service ends. You're welcome, or as the service ends, you're welcome to join us here and bring your needs before God. Let someone else pray for you as well. And I want to tell you something I alluded to earlier in the service. This Wednesday marks the beginning of the Wednesday night Bible study. I have said to you, I announced last week, we are studying the Psalms this year. So our first session together will be a look at the genre of Psalms, and we'll look at the different types of Psalms in the book of Psalms, and how we should approach them, the things we need to be watching for. And then we'll conclude our time together on Wednesday by studying the first Psalm. It's a powerful Psalm, a short Psalm, but a powerful Psalm that I think will set the tone for the remainder of our examination of the Psalms this year. So join us this Wednesday at 6:30. Some of you regular Wednesday night Bible studiers will note the time change. It's not 7 as we've done in the past. We bumped it up to accommodate some of our families. So 6:30 this Wednesday night, right here in this room. For all of you, may you consider carefully how you listen to the Lord. Thanks for coming today. Grace and peace.